That's like Dennis said, here we are in September, and it feels, I have to admit, I feel a little disconnected after the corn and apple last week and not being here and having that, not having preached for regularly for a year and then kind of having three Sundays and then this time off and just, and then the next two Sundays I'm not going to be preaching, so it's just kind of like, okay, somehow I just need to get the rust out, I guess. I'm not sure how that works, but so as I kind of just want to give you, maybe I should say one other thing. I very much appreciated the Glen Cross Quartet at the Corn and Apple Festival. I had heard about them. That was one of the first things that was mentioned to me when I would tell friends or family that we were candidating here at Glen Cross, and they'd all talk about, oh, the Glen Cross Quartet. It's like, it's famous. Everybody from Ontario, people I would talk to, they all asked me about the Glen Cross Quartet, and I was like, I don't even know if they exist. I haven't heard them or seen them, but I think they do exist. They were a corn and apple, so but I did appreciate that, and I do have a CD. Vicky gave me a CD, so I'll load that onto my iPod, and so I can listen to the Glen Cross Quartet. Maybe a couple things as we look at September, and sometimes it just helps for you to know a little bit where I'm thinking of going, and some of these things will get broken up a little bit, but next weekend is a very special weekend for Marion and myself. I apologize for the way this worked out, that we kind of threw it at everybody at the September 9th. We weren't sure when this was going to happen, and then with Corn and Apple and us not having a service, some of those things didn't get communicated, but yeah, so that is in the works for next weekend, the installation or commissioning service that will be happening. And so, yeah, that's very meaningful for Marion and myself to kind of to have the conference and others come around us in that way. And then the following Sunday, something that's just kind of developed here over the last little while, with the search committee inviting Trevor and Jamie Fleming to come and candidate for our youth pastor position. Again, that's, to me, is very exciting. Some of the things that look as some possibilities, and we will continue to pray and just ask you all to pray for God's hand of guidance and direction on, as you know, those decisions are being made. That we just want God's will in that. And so, as I've kind of looked at how I'm going to do some of this preaching schedule, just looking at some of the things coming up, the following Sunday it looks like we will probably have communion. And so so that's kind of how things are shaping up in the next while. And then after that, I'm looking at doing a sermon series, taking a book of the Bible, and I'm looking at Ephesians right now, and walking ourselves through that, and with just kind of the title, overarching theme, you're richer than you think. I mean, I'm stealing that from the Scotia Bank, but I think Ephesians, I think, would tell us that you are richer than you think, that you are richer than you really know as we look at the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. So that's kind of where I'm hoping to go with some of those things. There may be some change happening down the road, but that's kind of a general sense of where I'd like to go for the next little while. And so I kind of had a, you know, one slot here for one sermon. I was like, what am I going to do with that? And I just want to, you see in my title there that why I believe that the local church is important. And I just want you to know that I believe in the local church. I believe that the local church is important. I believe that the local church, in many ways, has shaped and formed me more ways than I could really say. And the local church has been a very powerful force, I think, in my life, in making me and creating me the person that I am. And I could give you story after story of how people in the local church have come around me, have launched me into ministry, have encouraged me and said, you know, Peter, we see this. Why don't you look at some of these things? They have been there, and I just want to say I believe in the local church. I believe the local church is important, and I think there's a huge attack, I think I would say, against the local church. There's a number of things that Satan targets. I think, first of all, he targets marriages, where I think we're seeing it over and over again. There's a huge bombarding on marriage that's happening in our world today. He targets the Word of God. I mean, Satan has throughout the ages sought to destroy the Word of God. He also targets the nation of Israel. That seems to be where he seeks to destroy. But he targets the local church. And it was about 10 years ago or so, I took a seminary course at Briarcrest Seminary. And it was called, the title of the course was Outreach Ministries of a Vital Church. And in that whole discussion of how does a local church become vital? How does it become alive? How does it become all that God wants it to be? And how can it be an outreach-minded church? And in our discussion, we came across some research that was Canadian research that said, as a whole, Canadians are high on God and low on church. And I have to admit, when I heard that, and I believe it's true, I think Canadians as a whole have a fairly high opinion about God. They believe, not that they believe everything right about God and that they have their own struggles, but as a whole, Canadians would have a fairly high opinion about God. But as a society, they have a very low opinion of church. And that grieves my heart. That brings tears to my eyes. That when I heard that, I just say, God, what can I do to make that different? Now, I don't know that one person can make all that difference, but as I've thought about it, and so part of this sermon comes with some bias, and I just wanted to, I am not against parachurch organizations. I'm not against other kinds of things, but it's like Paul says. He says, I magnify my ministry to the Gentiles. He says that this is important to me, and so I want to make it kind of, and so if you'll just forgive me a little bit, I'm not wanting to attack other kind of ministries, but I just want to raise the value, if I could, of the local church. To me, just think about for a moment, what would be the situation if there was no local church? If there was no gathering of believers on a Sunday morning, if there was no place of public worship, where would our society be? Our society would be going downhill quickly. There'd be no moral compass to say this is not right in God's sight. There'd be no standard of righteousness. It would go downhill very quickly. Just think for a moment. What would society look like? What would your life look like if it wasn't for some group and gathering of believers? So I believe that the local church is important. And as I just thought about this for this week, I could come up with story after story. Let me just give you one. I had been working for CP Rail, and the layoffs had come at CP Rail, and it was like I had 17 years of seniority, and it was like, you're done. You have no job left with us, and now I'm thrown into this season of transition in our lives, and there's a kind of a panic that happens when you've kind of set the direction of your life, and all of a sudden that stops, and it's done. And Marion and I had prayed, and we really felt that we did want to go to Bible college. And I can remember a day we had made the decision to go to Bible college, and yet it just kind of the weight of all that change and the weight of all that transition and what have we done and where's our future going. And we went to church that morning, and at the end of the service, I don't even remember what the sermon was about. At the end of the service, there was an invitation. If there's anyone here that needs prayer, we'd be willing to pray for you. And so I went, and I just unburdened my heart and just said, you know, I'm really struggling. We're looking at making a move to Alberta to go to Bible college. I don't know where the future is going for us. I don't have any. And just the prayer that was prayed for us that day, there were people that surrounded us and prayed for us, and it was like a weight lifted from our shoulders, and it was like, yes, this is God's will for us. He is with us. He will help us. And we will move forward. I know that each of us could tell story after story of how, in some way, a group of people, whether it's a Bible study group, whether it's in a local church setting, whatever, that there were people that encouraged us, people that saw stuff in us that said, yes, this can be done. And so we all have stories like that. But today I want to take this message in a little bit of a different, as I had quickly made 22 reasons why I believe in the local church is important. And Marion just looked at me, she says, Peter, you can't, that's too fragmented, you can't go there, it's too big. And so I kind of like, how am I going to focus this? And let me just focus it this way for us. And again, I'll try to give you the scriptural reasons for this, but just to, so that you know where I'm trying to go with this. Why do I believe that the local church is important? I believe that the local church is important because the local church is important to God. And I will give you 9 or 10 reasons if we have time. Maybe only depending on where the time goes, I will just give you the reasons that I believe that the local church is important to God. Now, the passage I'm going to read is from Colossians chapter 1. And just a little bit about this passage. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Colossae. He's writing to a local church. And if I was going to preach my own commissioning service, if I was going to preach my own installation service, this would be the passage I would preach from. And the reason I would use this passage is it, in my mind, captures the heart of the Apostle Paul for the local church. It just communicates to me the passion that's behind it. And so I'm not going to preach so much on this. I'm just going to give you a few snapshots, and then I'm going to go a little bit to this whole idea of why the local church is important to God. And so let's read the passage, and I'll just make some comment on, and just what I want to do in reading this is for us to capture the heart of the apostle for the local church at Colossae. Verse 24 of Colossians chapter 1. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God, bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been made manifest to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In verse 24, now, maybe I just get a sense of which Bible translations are people using? How many are using NIV? Okay, so that's kind of predominant. How many are using New American Standard? Okay, just a few. That's what I was reading. Sometimes there's the word orders are different in NIV is more a dynamic equivalent, which is trying to get the sense and the meaning, where NAS is more word for word. But the NAS, this in verse 24, these words jumped at me when I read them. As I reflected this week, this is the heart of the Apostle Paul. And he says this is New American Standard, and in the NIV you might have to juggle the words around to get this order. But it says in verse 24, in my flesh, in my body, in my flesh, I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church. That was Paul's statement. He says, in my flesh, in my body, I do my share on behalf of his body, the church. And the context here is afflictions and suffering. And so he says, I want to do my share, and I want to make sure that my share is taken care of. And even if that involves afflictions and suffering, that is worth it to me. And so it gives me a sense of the importance that he placed on the local church. He says, if my ministry to a local church, if my ministry and service to the body of Christ involves afflictions and sufferings, to me, he says, I will rejoice in that. He says, that is important enough for me to even suffer on behalf of that. So that's kind of the captures, in one sense, this whole thing. The secondly, he saw himself as a servant. And verse 25 in my translation says, of this church I was made a minister, or a servant. A minister really is another word for servant. He saw himself as a servant. He saw himself as God's servant, having a stewardship from God, that God had given to him this mystery, this revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of the gospel. And he says that I'm made a servant. A servant of this church. Of this church I was made a minister, or a servant. So he saw himself not as lording it over again, but he saw himself as a servant of the church. So he says, suffering is, I want to do my work. He says, I want to make sure that I'm serving according to the stewardship of the gift that God has given to me. Now, I would like to ask each of us these two questions. Could I honestly say, in my flesh, I do my part and do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church? And am I stewarding the gifts, the talents, the resources, humanly and otherwise, that God has entrusted to me for the benefit of his people, for the benefit of a local church? And so he goes on to talk about this, the ministry of preaching that he has been given. He says, I want to fully carry out this ministry of the word, this preaching, that you'll know all the riches of his glory, which is Christ in you. We proclaim and admonish every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. But notice in verse 29, he says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. Paul realized this ministry that God calls us to in a local church is not about human effort. It's about God's power working through us. It's about God's grace in our lives that he has given to us to steward, and for us to then allow his power to flow through our lives. But then chapter 2, verses 1 to 3 tells us of his struggle. And Paul is struggling. There's a war going on. There's a battle going on. He says, some of these people I haven't even seen face to face. But he says, I want you to know the struggle I have for you. Now, I think, you can correct me later if you think I'm wrong, but I think this struggle is in the place of prayer. This place is on his knees before God, struggling for three things. He's struggling that the church would be encouraged, that their hearts would be filled with courage and boldness going forth. Now, if you read through the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit came, there's many things that happened, but one thing that's true on every situation is that there was boldness and courage that would happen. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles had been threatened and said, you can't speak anymore. But when the Holy Spirit visited again in a powerful way, there was courage and boldness. And Paul's prayer is that their hearts of the believers would be encouraged, that they would be filled with courage. Secondly, he prays that their hearts would be knit together in love, that there would be a knitting together of believers, a working together as the body of Christ. And so that's again his prayer. He's struggling in prayer for those things. And then finally he's wanting them to come to attain all the wealth that comes from a full assurance of understanding, to ultimately to know Jesus Christ. And if I could go back to my sermon series on Ephesians, you're richer than you think. Paul's desire was that you would know those riches, that you would know the full wealth that comes from really knowing Jesus. And so that was the apostle's heart for a local church. And my question for us is that our heart? Is that my heart for a local church? This, I think, represents Paul's passion for the local church, for God's redeemed people, that they might be all that God desires and wants them to be. So why do I believe the local church? Maybe let me just give you one other thought. in the whole scope of Christian ministry and the work that God's doing in the earth, the church, the local church, has to be kind of the general practitioners, where there's parachurch ministries that operate more as the specialists. When you go to a doctor, you would usually first go to a general practitioner who would kind of have a general sense of overall of health and all those things. That's kind of what the church is, where you have parachurch ministries that specialize. So you have ministries like the Gideons. They specialize in the distribution of Scripture. You have ministries like Pemna Counseling Center that specialize in counseling tough situations. Then you have ministries like Bridges for Peace that minister to a focus group of being Israel in this situation. Or you have Youth for Christ that target young people. The church cannot, in that sense, specialize. The church needs to have a broader scope, whether that's ministering to families, to seniors, to everybody in between. So in that sense, the church has some challenges. As I watch, this is my bias coming through, but as I watch, I watch young people that grow up in the church go to parachurch organizations. Now, I can understand, and I'm not for one moment saying you shouldn't, but I want to raise the level, I think, of awareness of the local church. Now, to go to Winkler Bible Camp, and I know there's people here that serve in Winkler Bible Camp. What happens in a parachurch organization, it can be totally focused, and you will see results immediately. There's things in a local church, sometimes you can't always see the results. The results seem like they're longer term. They're not as quick and as focused as a parachurch organization might be. And for people that have a passion for the Scriptures, yeah, get involved with the Gideons. It's about distributing the Scriptures. So there's certain focuses that we say, this is my calling and this is where I want to serve. But I would also want to say, don't forget the local church. Don't forget the body of Christ, that local expression of Jesus Christ, that day in and day out, they need to be there. Camps are there for a season and often are there to lead these kids to Christ. But if they somehow don't get connected to a local church, that harvest will get lost. If kids that are getting ministered to at Youth for Christ Drop-In Center, if somehow they don't get connected to a local church, that harvest gets lost. And so the local church is important. It's not always as exciting as other kinds of ministries are, but I believe the local church is important. It's important to God, and it should be important to us. So let me give you some reasons why I believe the local church is important. I believe the local church is important because of the price that Christ paid to bring the church to himself. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Paul is speaking to a group of the Ephesians elders, and at the close of, he probably will never see them again, and he says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, if we were going to say, how valuable is the church to God? God would say to us, the church is valuable enough for me to give my son and for him to give his life in the shedding of his blood for that church. There can be nothing more valuable than that. Is the local church of great value to God? In the story about the sparrows and Jesus saying, he says, you are more value than many sparrows. There's this sense of the value that God has in the price that he paid for the church. The price that he paid for the local church or for the church general is the price of his shed blood. That, to me, is enough to convince me that I need to be investing my gifts and talents in a local church, in making the local church all that it could be, all that God wants it to be. I can give you many scriptures. Revelation 5 verse 9, this is a church in heaven singing, they're singing this new song, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." The local church is important because of the price that Christ paid with his own blood to bring it to himself. Second, I believe the local church is important because that is where Jesus chooses to be. Now, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere at the same time. That's a theological point. But Scripture would quickly tell us that he is, how do you say this, more present? Some people have tried to grapple with this, and they use the sense of his manifest presence. My friend Ron Shields uses the term his worship presence. And so that to me is different than his omnipresence. So let me give you some scriptures. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. So this is a different kind of presence. However you want to term it, it's different. This is where Jesus wants to be, where two or three are gathered in his name. So that's that to me gives us a sense. Let me give you some more scriptures. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus is speaking to the church of Ephesus. And he says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. And the verse previous tells us that the seven golden lampstands are the churches. And so here Jesus introduces himself to this church, and he says, I'm the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I am the one who walks among the churches. Now, I wish sometimes we could see that with our human eyes, but we have to believe that what Jesus says is true, that he is the one who is walking among the churches. There's nothing that happens in church that he doesn't see. There's nothing in church that happens good or bad that he doesn't know about. And there's nothing that we need that he cannot supply. And so he is right up to date with everything that's going on in every local church. But the local church is where Jesus chooses to be. He wants to be with his people. That's ultimately the whole purpose of the gospel, to bring us into relationship with God, to bring us into this relationship with Jesus Christ, that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the image that I think that Jesus wanted to give us when he says, I'm the one who walks in the midst of the lampstands, I think is the same image that we read in Genesis chapters 1 to 3 when God walked in the garden and was looking for fellowship with Adam and Eve. Now, we often would say, oh, I wish I could have been in the Garden of Eden before the fall and the fellowship that they enjoyed with God in that relationship. And Jesus, I think, is giving us the picture and saying, I'm walking in the midst of the lampstands. I'm walking in the midst of the churches. And you can have that same relationship. You can have that same fellowship. It will have to be on basis of faith. It will be the struggle for us is walking with him who is invisible. But Jesus is walking in the midst of his churches. I could give you more verses. Let me give you one more. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 4. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he says, in the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus. So there's an assembly that happens when Jesus is present. Why do I believe the local church is important? Because that's where Jesus chooses to be. And I want to be where Jesus chooses to be. I see I'm not going to get through mine, but let me give you a couple more. The local church is important because Jesus is the head of that church, and he has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus is saying this, I also say to you, Peter, say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. We have those verses, that's part of that verse, in rock in the front of our church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower. The gates of hell will not overcome the church of Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, just notice it says, Jesus says, I will do the building, and it will be my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. And that, to me, is the most powerful promise that I see in Scripture, that Jesus is saying, I'm going to be doing some building. I'm going to be inviting others. The Apostle Paul says, I'm a wise master builder. And he says, each of you needs to make sure you know what foundation you are building your life and ministry on. But Jesus says, I am building my church. And if that's what Jesus is doing, I think we too need to be doing the same thing, building his church. Now, I have nine more reasons why I believe the local church is important. I think I'm going to just leave it right there. But I'd like to close with a couple passages of Scripture and a story. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. In our response, if the local church is important to God, if that's what he's building, that's where he chooses to dwell, and that's how what he paid, shed his blood to purchase for God, then there needs to be some response on our behalf. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12 says, so also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. I think another translation says, seek to abound for the building up of the church. He says, if you want spiritual gifts, he says, seek those gifts that are going to build up the church. Seek those gifts that are going to minister to others. Seek those gifts that are going to strengthen and empower the people of God. Then, so that's on the positive side. Now let me give you one on the warning side that the Scripture give us. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So here's this metaphor for the church as the temple of God, and he says, if anyone destroys that temple, God will destroy him. That's an incredibly strong warning. That should send shivers down our spine to think of that in the destruction of a local church, in the destruction of a church. And I want to close with a story in this vein, and I have to be careful how I tell this story because of confidential issues, but let me try to give you a sketch. I had the opportunity of working with a man who had been in prison, had a life of just sin. I'll just call it that. You name it, he did it, and was in prison for it, came out of prison, and wanted to get his life back on track. And so I had a chance with some others to minister to him. And so kind of the approach we took was a James 5 approach that says, confess your sins one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. And so for a couple hours, there was this confession of, you name it, it was there. Just the most vilest of situations. And then when it was kind of drawing to a close and we were going to pray and just ask for God's grace into that situation, I kind of just sensed, I said, is there anything more? And he just kind of silence. And I kind of felt I needed to kind of prod a bit more. Is there anything more? And then he says, yes, one more thing. But it's so terrible, I can't even share it. And I'm, it's like, after all I've heard, I mean, what could it be? I mean, I couldn't think of much worse. And then he says, you know, I broke into a church and I stole a bunch of stuff. And it was just the fear and the trembling. Is like, can God forgive that? It's like he had desecrated the temple. And he was just afraid. All these other things didn't make him afraid. But here was this one sin that just was fear and trembling that he could hardly even confess to me that he had done it. Now, to me, that was just, wow. Do we think about that when we're involved in activity that would destroy the local church? So my question to all of us is, can we say with the Apostle Paul that I do all I can in my flesh on behalf of his church to build it up, to make it all that it can be, to make it all that God wants it to be? And secondly, can we say, because the local church is important to God, the local church is important to me, and I will give the resources that God has given me, whatever they may be, to benefit the life and the ministry of Glen Cross Church. That's my prayer for all of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we could have given many more scriptural reasons why you see the church as important. And Lord, you want your local church to be shining brightly in this community. You want us, O God, to honor and worship and glorify you in this place. And Father, you want us to minister and serve one another. And God, you want us to reach out and bring people in to a community of believers that love and care for each other and will minister to hurt and broken people. Father, I've just shared briefly, and Lord, I just ask that somehow we could capture what Paul had in Colossians 1 and 2 about the rejoicing he had, even struggling and suffering on behalf of the local church, and that we, as your people, would struggle in prayer to see your people encouraged, to see your people knit together in love, to see your people attaining to all the wealth that comes from knowing Jesus Christ. And so, God, we just ask, bless your church. Build your church. Be present and real among your people. Jesus, be the head of your church. And Jesus, let the church, let the light of the glory of the gospel shine from the church in a way that only you can make it shine. In Jesus' name, amen.